Good morning, church. This morning's New Testament reading is responsive reading from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. It's the Lord's Prayer. If you would, read along with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've shown us in many ways that this place is not our home. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to rely not on the things of this life, but to rely on Christ. We pray, Lord, that you show us in more ways and deeper ways to trust in Christ and to hope in your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.
May be seated. One thing I failed to mention this morning in announcements is just a reminder as we close this year of God's goodness and faithfulness to us, for the blessings and His mercies are new every morning. You probably noticed a man in disguise playing the guitar. Doesn't have glasses on, but he has a mustache. It's actually one of those woolly mammoth caterpillars that he gets to sit right on his chin, or his upper lip. Scott and Jenny are here from Alaska for the next two Sundays, so it is a joy to have them. Just a reminder of the sweetness of the fellowship that we've had with them, even from afar, and God's goodness and encouragement. Another thing this morning, or last night, last evening, I got a call from Dawn Walker, who is Randy Patton's daughter, that Randy has gone to be with the Lord. He had, about 2 months ago, had a stroke, and then he succumbed to another stroke on Friday. And it's just a reminder of the sweetness of the mercies of God in taking Randy home. And so, and we can rejoice that we have the Hughes this morning, and we can also rejoice, though through tears, of Randy being brought into glory. I still just remember Randy praying. Whenever you pray, everybody prays a little different, but he would always say, "My Lord, my God." And then he would pray. And it was always such a joy. God is good. It's not always easy, but God is always good. And we remember that this year as we start 2024, trusting in our Heavenly Father who leads us and guides us through temptation, and He delivers us from evil. So, with that being said, let's open up God's Word. Just so thankful for the opportunity to do this. Ocean Park, I do genuinely love you. And Jesus loves you, and what a privilege we have to open up God's Word, that we would be more like Jesus in thought, in word, and deed. In June of 2019, Pope Francis approved changes to the wording of the Lord's Prayer, causing quite a ruckus. Pope Francis is prone to do that every once in a while. Instead of saying in many official translations of the Roman Catholic Bible, or their translation, instead of saying, "Lead us not into temptation," it will now say, "Do not let us fall into temptation." And the reason being, he says, and I quote, "It's not a good translation because it speaks of a God who induces temptation." Okay. And he adds, "A father doesn't do that. A father helps you get up immediately. It's Satan who leads in temptation. That is his department." See, Francis is seeking to avoid charging God with evil, and I think we can agree with that. "I am the one who falls," he emphasizes, "not God pushing me in temptation to see how I will fall." But is he correct? And at one level, he has a point. This prayer can seem that like God has a hand in our failures. God, our Father, does indeed help us overcome sin, and individuals are responsible for their fall into sin. God is not the author of evil, and I feel like Francis is trying to emphasize that, nor does he seek to lure his children into temptation. But is that what the text is saying? What exactly are we praying when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil"? I believe there's three main emphases that I want to emphasize today as we consider this and as we walk through this. First is this, that this prayer is a prayer for protection. It's a prayer for deliverance, but also the key to this prayer is to remember that Jesus loves me. Prayer for protection, a prayer for deliverance, and a prayer that remembers Jesus loves me. So let's jump in. Those points will come back up, but let's jump in now and look at the first emphasis, lead us not in temptation, which ultimately is a prayer for protection. Jesus, previously in the Lord's Prayer, we're circling back around after we took a little sabbatical talking about forgiveness and then celebrating Advent. But Jesus previously taught us, and he taught his disciples to pray for forgiveness, the immediate verse prior, verse 12, and that sin may be resisted. But when we come into this verse, in verse 13, we begin to ask the question, what is this temptation? And like many other words, they can be used, one word can be used different ways. Let me give you an example in English. Mary, M-A-R-R-Y. I, Chris Partika, married Chase and Katie, and I married Denise. Same word, same official wedding context, but a very different meaning in how we do that. So what I want to do is, before we jump deep into this, I want to look at the word temptation in Scripture. Temptations, one, there's one main area that we see temptations, because this word is used 36 times in Scripture, many of them talking about trials for our good. Trials for our good. These trials to which James refers to, we'll see in a moment, is God testing or strengthening our faith. Just as, using a secular example, we have crash test trials. Why do we slam cars into walls and put little fake people inside of them? Why do we do that? To make sure that when you're driving in your car and you get rear-ended or somebody pulls out in front of you and you don't have time to stop, that you're safe in your car. That the strength of the crash resistance frame of your vehicle has genuine character to preserve your family, that things are right. Likewise, the Lord tests his children to refine their faith, like gold or silver is refined to be more valuable, to strengthen their character, to reveal their character, and to purify their hearts. James talks about it here in James 1, 2, and 3. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Same Greek word. For you know that the testing of your faith produced its steadfastness. Now, some of you may be following along in the King James. And you read it up and it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptations. Same Greek word. See how the translators help us with meaning often, temptations or trial. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh worketh patience. The clearest example probably that we have of these trials that the Lord leads us is Genesis chapter 22 that Andrew read about Abraham. When God ordered Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the son of promise who he loved, God was not attempting to lure Abraham's faith to crash, but to demonstrate its steadfast character that Abraham loved the Lord and trusted his promises. James, likewise, is calling us to rejoice when we face these testings, of our faith, and we should not be praying against those. Though they are difficult, and though we don't often like it. The second thing that we see the word this comes in is temptation, is enticement to sin. Same Greek word, different meaning. This is the purpose and the desired outcome are very different than what God is doing it. And when the purpose and the outcome is to sin, you can be assured that it is not from God. For God, James tells us, never entices us to sin. Let no one say when he is tempted, same Greek word, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil himself, and he himself tempts no one to cause them to sin. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. James later on charges believers, submit yourself therefore to the Lord. That's not the verse. There you go. Submit yourself therefore to the Lord. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Satan always tempts you in order to make you fail and to destroy your faith. God never does. So, though there are two ways to interpret this one single word, either trials or temptations, there is one thing that we need in this in both ways. We need God's protection. God is the one who controls the trials that we face, and God is even in control of the temptations of the devil. We see in Scripture that Satan can't do anything without the permission of a sovereign God. This was most vividly seen in Jesus' own temptation. Jesus was, and then notice, led by the Spirit, okay, into the wilderness, odd, to be what? To be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Though the evil one was present in the wilderness, it was the Spirit of God that guided Jesus. And though the evil one overwhelms us, he never overwhelms God. And therefore, we pray for protection in the midst of the trials and testings of our faith, that it would produce perseverance and steadfast character, ultimately Christ-likeness. And then we pray for protection from the attacks of the devil and on our heart, that we would not fail. The key to this petition, which is in scholarly circles, hotly contested, the key to this petition as we pray is in the heart of the petitioner. Those who know that the evil of their former sin has been forgiven by the grace of God long to be delivered from the tyranny of sin in the future. Those who trust in Jesus, who are faithful and desire to walk with Him and to grow with Him, acutely know each day their weakness, their vulnerability, The fact that they're prone to wander. They're easily distracted by the shiny things of this world. And they're so readily deceived by their own heart and by the whispers of our enemy. The heart of this position is to understand that no follower of Jesus can go comfortable or complacent in their sin. No follower of Jesus can think they are impervious or exempt from sin. No follower of Jesus can be complacent concerning the pride and the self-love and the rebellion that remains in their flesh. If we do, we are in grave danger in this journey that we walk, because complacency in the Christian walk produces compromise and complicity towards sin. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus is not teaching us to pray for a life free from temptation or to be exempted from the trials that He leads us through. Jesus is not teaching us to instruct God how we believe our lives should, how He should lead us. And He's not teaching us that we should be preserved from temptation, but that we be preserved in temptation. Because, brothers and sisters, when we feel our insufficiency in this Christian walk, what do? We look to the One who is sufficient. When we recognize that we are fallible, we look to the One who is infallible. When we are confused, we look to the One whose knowledge is complete. When we are weak, we look to the One who is strong. When we don't know where to go, we surrender ourselves and follow the One who knows where He is leading us. And therefore, when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we are confessing our weakness and His strength. We're surrendering our will with all its weakness and vulnerability and insufficiency and weak and messiness. And we are recognizing our need for a good shepherd and how we need to be led by someone greater than ourselves. This morning we sang the words of "He Will Hold Me Fast." When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. Christ will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. And then we confess and declare and thank and petition God, "He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast." Brothers and sisters, when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we are confessing our insufficiency and declaring His sufficiency. We are declaring our distrust in ourselves, and we are declaring our trust in the only One strong enough to protect us from failing. Therefore, we pray, "Lead us not into temptation." We pray for protection in this life of difficulty. But we also pray when we go through dark trials and low valleys and difficult, dark times. We pray for God's deliverance. These final two petitions are linked together, and they express our weakness and vulnerability and God's strength and sovereignty. When we confess our weakness, we look to Christ and we pray, "But deliver us from evil." Temptations and trials will come. If you have been told that your whole Christian experience, that you follow Jesus, things will get better, you will have health, wealth, and prosperity, you name it and you claim it and all that, you're following along a path that will lead to a precipice which will destroy your faith. Because when your experience collides with a false understanding of who Christ is, it will destroy your faith. But if you listen to the words of Jesus, who leads us and guides us faithfully because He loves us, when temptations and trials come from a very real enemy and a very sinful heart that we still have, though the greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, we will find strength in how God is working in our faith. And we will have opportunities where we see that the enemy is overcome when he tries to destroy that faith, because that faith is not rooted in what we have, what we do, or what we receive. Our faith is rooted in who Christ is and what He has done. He is faithful and true. He is gentle and lowly. He is strong and kind. Therefore, we do not despair, for our Heavenly Father leads us and we are safe. And we look to Him when the scene is beautiful and serene and the clouds are far and the sun is shining, and also in the dark valleys, when we can barely see the next step in front of us, and we are cold and we are fearful, we can take courage because Jesus is strong and kind, and He can deliver us from evil. We need to be delivered ultimately from the evil one. One thing you'll notice again, as if you were to start reading on this text, there is a little controversy on deliver us from evil. Some of you might have a little letter next to evil, and you can go look at the footnotes, and it says deliver us from the evil one. There are two different translations. So which one is it? Yes, we need to be delivered from evil, and we need to be delivered from the evil one. And so ultimately, we are praying knowing that our enemy, Peter tells us, is a roaring lion seeking to devour us. But let me ask you, why do lions roar? Not because they're trying to sneak up on their prey. In fact, when they hunt, they are almost without sound. Lions roar for intimidation. They roar mostly at night when their prey is most vulnerable and cannot see into the shadows where they lurk. And their roar, and it's cool, every lion has a different roar, which is kind of cool, but their roar can be heard up to 5 miles away. Their roar is an act of dominance to establish that this is their territory. Any rival lions will hear it and go, and all the prey worry and fear because they think they may be the next lunch. Ocean Park, when Scripture says our enemy roars like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour, it is making no qualms or pretenses. Our enemy is strong, our enemy is wily, and our enemy is filled with hateful rage. We are no match for the evil one. But wait. But he is no match for Jesus. When we pray, deliver us from evil, or as some translate this word, the evil one, we are crying to our Heavenly Father, help us. I am not able. We need also to be delivered from the world. We live in a world that is in rebellion against God and under the dominion of the evil one. Their priorities, desires, and agenda are set against the kingdom of heaven, and they are strong. The world demands that we bend the knee or be defeated. Church history is full of beautiful examples of people who have trusted Christ and refused to bend their knee to the powers of Babylon, whether it be first century Rome or all the subsequent Babylons who have risen and fall. And the blood of the witnesses, the martyrs, has been the feed of the church. We are no match, brothers and sisters, for the power of this world, but they are no match for the power of our Lord. Therefore, we pray, deliver us from evil. not only from the evil one, not only from the world, but also from our flesh. We live in a body that has been tainted by sin. The doctrine of total depravity tells us not that we're as bad as we possibly can, but that sin has touched every aspect of our being. That even our most righteous and pure and holy prayers have enough sin in them to condemn us. Our flesh, though we fight it, though we starve it, seeks temporal pleasure, selfish praise and worldly passions, not for God and His kingdom, but for our own kingdom. And it is strong desire for sin, and it is weak for goodness. This is a common refrain in the disciples of Jesus all throughout the New Testament. They struggled to pray in the garden, and Jesus called them to pray. Paul writes, "He does not do the good I want to do, but I do the sin I do not want to do." It's hard to overcome the lure and deception of sin. And so often we fall victim to sin's temptation because of our own sinful flesh. Don't worry about the devil. Don't worry about the world. We have enough problems with our own sinful hearts. We are no match for our sinful flesh, but the flesh is no match for our Lord and the Spirit of God that transforms us into the likeness and image of Jesus. And therefore, we pray, deliver us from evil. Ocean Park, when we read through this, these two little lines, it reminds us that we need to be rescued from ourselves, or the world, and from Satan. And we are too weak to stand against this great triumphant of evil that stands against us. But we are not alone. We have a Heavenly Father that will rescue us, who sent Christ to redeem us from our sin, who sent the Spirit to dwell in the hearts of His people. Therefore, we pray that the Lord would give us grace in the times of testing and in the times of temptation, that we would be faithful, that He would grant us the fortitude, determination, and the desire to remain faithful. And the beauty of this, when we fail, because we do, Scripture says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our failings. But this prayer is a request to give wisdom to seek what is best, love to do what is best, give us hearts to desire what is best, give us courage to fight for what is best. None of this comes natural to us. They are gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit to those who humble themselves before Christ. We pray for grace to remain faithful, and we pray for grace as a way of escape. In times of temptation, we pray that God would grant us the means of escape, that we may not sin. And we have that promise. It is not inevitable in these situations, but Jesus says through Paul, no temptation, there's our word again, has overcome you that is not common to man. You're not the only person who has ever dealt with that sin that you don't want to tell anybody about. It comes in different generations, in different packages, but it's the same sin, the same old rotten tune, repackaged with the newest version of technology of your generation, but it is common. But here's the thing. The reliability of sin in our world can't match the reliability of our God who is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you will be able to endure it. Later on, Peter says this, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from what? From trials." Same Greek word. "And to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." The power of God is strong and mighty to save. Sinclair Ferguson, writing on this text, wrote this, "We are weak, but he is strong. The Christian does not know his weakness, can therefore neither pray this prayer nor experience God's strength. The Christian who knows his weakness but is a praying Christian will be garrisoned by the Lord's strength. We don't fight this battle alone, but the Lord of angel armies fights for us. We just need to be silent and trust our God who is good and strong and kind. There is no temptation Ocean Park that is too big and no disciple of Jesus who is too weak that the power of Almighty God cannot deliver them from the evil one, from a wicked world, and from a sinful heart. All we need to do is ask. Deliver us from evil. We pray for protection. We pray for deliverance. But in all of these prayers, we remember one thing, that Jesus loves you. When many of us were little boys and little girls, we sang that song, Jesus Loves Me. I really don't need to put the words up here, but Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. What's tragic about this song is that when adults get old enough, they think it's only for children. It's not. It's not only for little humans, it's for big humans. It's not only for young humans, it's for old humans. Jesus knows what it means to be tempted by sin. And he knows how to help his children who are weak. The song that we sing is for every child of God whose strength is weak and whose mind and body and heart are vulnerable. And that's every single one of us. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted by sin better than you and I, because he never succumbed. We give in maybe after one temptation, maybe a second. Maybe we hold out for a third, maybe 30 seconds, 45, you know. Wait until January 3rd when you're not supposed to eat the chocolate. You'll know a little bit better. We succumb so quickly. But Jesus was faithful to the very end. When the temptations got harder and harder and harder, and the wiles of Satan got more crafty and deceptive, and he pulled out the best out of his bag of tricks, Jesus never succumbed. And the prayer we pray, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus prayed that same thing from his heart in Gethsemane. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew what it was like to face the lies and the manipulations and the deceptions of the evil one, who whispered to him in the wilderness, and in the garden, and at the cross, God has abandoned you. Your Father doesn't care. But the words of Scripture, the words of the Psalms poured forth from Christ, and he never wavered. He trusted in his Father to the end. The Father's protection against evil is not something we find in ourselves. It's something outside of us. Or more, probably even better, someone we run to, or someone when we leave the safety of the 99 who runs to us. When we wander off the straight and narrow, when Satan roars and roams like a hungry lion, we are safe and secure under the watchful eye of our good shepherd who never falters and never fails. He is able to save to the uttermost all who draw near to him. Draw near to Christ. Confess your sin, your waywardness, your weakness, your vulnerability, your propensity to live for yourself. Repent of that. See the wasted life that you have, living for yourself and your glory and your pleasure. Repent of that and turn to Christ who loves you and trust His promise so that when He died, He took your sin, and when He gives us His righteousness, that we can stand before the Father not with our own goodness and righteousness, but with the righteousness of Jesus. He is able to save to the uttermost all who draw near to Him. But one thing, and I didn't fit it well into an outline, that we must remember is one important thing. The prayer is not deliver me from evil. What is it? Deliver us from evil. God has given us a family. And us, to keep us close to Christ, to remind one another of Jesus' love for you, to encourage one another to remain in Christ, to protect one another from wandering from Christ, to correct one another of the harmful neglect of Christ, to sing with one another of the praise of the glories of Jesus. Therefore, when we gather together here on the Lord's Day, in fellowship groups, in our homes, in restaurants for coffee, in prayer, in the morning, or wherever two or three are of Ocean Park, and all those who have trusted in the promises of God throughout the globe, in the name of Jesus, we are safe under the watchful eye of Jesus who loves us and gives His life for us. And therefore we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. About 125 years ago, Charles Spurgeon preached this text to his congregation, all of which who now have stood before their Maker. And he preached it and he said, no matter how strong of a believer you are today, there is a weak link in the chain of your life that is weak and vulnerable. And you might not like to talk about it because people won't think you have it together. It'll ruin your Instagram image. It will hurt the church's brand, if you will. Pride, lust, laziness, greed, envy, wrath, gluttony, the seven deadly sins to the nth degree. But Spurgeon earned his congregation to continually remind themselves of the reality of that our hearts are weak. And there is great misery of those who neglect the Lord's warning. And there is great shame that we have seen so much as of late of those who claim to follow Christ but are wolves destroying the congregation. There's great shame that comes when His disciples fall. Yet just Jesus noted that this prayer, deliver us from, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is not suited for everyone. For many don't need to be led into temptation because they're already living in the world. And then he says, the prayer that Jesus gives you is verse 12. Forgive us our trespasses. And Spurgeon said, and I'm quote in length, your sins are accusing you before God today. Your trespasses are clamoring at the mercy seat. I hear their cry. They are crying, justice, justice, justice against you. Give them, that person, what they deserve. Lord, smite that man, they say. Lord, smite that man. With hoarse voices from overuse, they cry aloud, let him be lost, let her be cast away, while your sin clamors against you. Those who do not know Jesus, will you not pray for mercy? Mercy is the promise of the gospel, is ready to hear you. The throne of grace is easy of access. Come before God and say, oh Lord, I know that Jesus died. and took upon himself the sins of all that I trust in him. I trust him for his sake. Lord, forgive my trespasses and let my debt be blotted out by his blood. He will hear you, sinner. And before you go out of yonder doors, your sins may be forgiven, that you may be white in Christ's righteousness, the spotless as spotless newly fallen snow. After that, then use my text, Matthew 6:13, and pray to him who is able to keep you from falling. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises of Scripture that open the door to the glory of our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who so loved the world that they sent Christ, the Father's only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, for many of us who have been walking with you, who know our frailty, know our weakness, know our vulnerability, we pray, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil today, tomorrow, and as long as we have breath. For those here this morning who do not know Jesus, but they know the heaviness of this world, they know its brokenness, they know its disappointments, they know that no matter how hard they try, no matter how smart or clever they are, there's still that nagging doubt in their hearts. Have I done enough? Am I sufficient? Father, we know that we are insufficient. But Christ is sufficient, and he calls us to himself each day to repent and to believe, to trust him. And we can say and pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Christ's precious and holy name, and all God's people said, amen.